And verse 1 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Our lives kind of develop a momentum from our day-to-day. Now, some days are very easy for us. I hope we don't have too many of these days, because these kind of days will kill you, where you get up and you just kind of putter around and then you go to bed. Now, those are restful days. Those are good days. Too many of them, though, will put you in the grave, right? We have a momentum. Okay, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got this. Here's my chore list. Here's my work list. Here are all the things that need to be done around the house or whatever it is you tend to. You've got a mindset of this is what needs to be done. If I were to ask this, I would say, hey, listen, pop your hand up if you've got some spring projects lined up for around your house. Many of us would raise our hand. Move in. That's our spring list. But no, we think about it. You've all got plans for this summer, right? This is what I want to do around the house. This is what we're going to do in the yard. These are the projects I'm going to be working on. And we plan it. We put money aside for it. We've got this is what we're going to do. So what do we do when God takes that plan and shakes it like an Etch-a-Sketch and hands a brand new one over to you? And folks, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, there are many different kinds of changes. There's the changes like Abraham and my family's going through, where everything's different. A lot like what you folks have just recently gone through, right? Brother Gordon left for another ministry. He's got a brand new pastor. We're used to change, aren't we? And if you live long enough, you get very used to change. Things just kind of differ from time to time. But Abram had a life, and it looks as though he had sufficient family and stuff. So it could be that kind of change. Or it could be the Lord is trying to get you to do something you have held off doing. Now, I would strongly caution against those things. Do not battle with the Lord over His will. Again, I remind you of Paul, who had his own will and his own plan, and he kicked against God so hard that one day God just knocked him down and completely affected the way his eyes worked for the rest of his life. Don't get into a tug-of-war match with God. He will win, and you will lose. And often the things that we lose leave a lasting effect to remind us, right? Those are the scars we talked about on Sunday, those things we look at and we say, I don't do that again. It could also be sin. Stop this, right? How many times have we heard our sin preached on, or we've read through the Word of God and it brings a tinge of guilt to us, or twinge of guilt to us, and we know we ought to put it aside. Change is, it's important. It can be scary, it can be difficult, but it is important. There are moments in our lives where God demands change. He will ask you to quit sin, serve more, walk closer, or just change some things up. Our lives from time to time require change in order to grow. Change, yes, can be hard because we like our plans and we like our sins and we like our current level of service. But God demands more out of our lives. And oftentimes in the going and the changing, you find a lot better life or a lot better system than what you previously had. Thankfully, God is merciful and that He makes us part of His plans, that He folds us into the changes He makes in this world. We get to be a part of that. I've often thought about the relationship between a man and the use God puts him to. God didn't change the course of events for Abram. He used Abram to change the course of human events to meet God's will. And out of it, Abram got a brand new name, right? I just slipped it there. Abram, God gave him a brand new purpose. And not just that, but God blessed him. Now, we spend a lot of time thinking about our families, right? Our kids, our grandkids, we think about them. We think about their future. Now, Abram had a choice. He could sit there and deny God and stay in Haran and then never go anywhere. But what God said to Abram was this, is I'm going to do great things out of your lineage. Now, Abram was old. There was no reason for him to believe that not only was he going to be able to start a family, but that his family would grow into anything of significance. I often think that that's why Lot was such a big part of his life, is it's kind of the uncle who just kind of adopts, you know, the brother's kid, right? He's like, well, here's the young man. He grew up around the house. He took care of the livestock for me. Now he keeps my folks in line. Now he's got stuff of his own. Now he's a businessman. Hey, Lot, come with me, right? Uncle taking his nephew with him. Come with me. He's adopted somebody else. He had no reason to believe that anything great would ever happen to his lineage. But because God wanted to start a line to bring his son in, Abram's life got to change. He got all of those things in the process of following God. When God directs change, there are three things that must happen. That's my point number one. When God directs change, number one, it will happen on his schedule. It'll happen on a schedule. Now, if I could just share a little bit of this, I'm going to try not to be selfish tonight, but my head's kind of filled with everything going on in our lives this week. Right? Now, I could think of 100 reasons why I would have wanted to move a month ago. But I could tell you thousands of reasons why it makes a lot more sense for us to do it this week, or next week, or the week after. There was a purpose in the timing of it. Danielle mentioned this earlier today. Anybody take a look at the calendar over the next 2 weeks? It's like this, 41 degrees, 50 degrees in February in Michigan, middle of Michigan. Happens on God's timing. Now, my timing is now, me, I. We want this right now. And God says, no, you're not going to have it right now. But I want it right now. No. Okay, now. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. That's great. Right? You ever take kids for a walk? You'll be walking up to the street. What do the kids want to do? They want to run right into the street. What do you got to do as an adult? You got to pull them back in. No. Zoom. All right, you see what happened there? Oh, yeah. That's how I feel so often with my life with the Lord. This is what I want to do. No. Hold on. My timing. Right? Now, there are moments where I want to go faster than God. And God holds us back as now. And then there are other moments in my life, where God says now, when we say, now's not a good time. I don't necessarily know if I can go candidate for a church. My wife's 9 months pregnant. I'm not entirely sure she could survive the road trip. Right? All these fears that we could possibly have. Or how about this? The preacher's up here preaching. Hopefully it's me. I'm not banging on the pulpit. This sin, that sin. Stop it. And the Lord convicts your heart. I ought to stop this. Oh, no, not now. Not now, Lord. No, I can't give that to you right now. Makes me so sick driving through Detroit the last couple weeks. We got to drive through Detroit to get here and coming up. You know what they've done to those poor people in Detroit? They have saturated almost every billboard. And I'm not exaggerating on that. It is almost every billboard with those gambling apps that you can get on your phone. You see it on the television. You hear it on the radio. I cannot escape these ads for gambling. Now listen. Gambling is a sin. Right? If I get up here and I say, gambling is a sin, and I show you from the Word of God where you ought not to gamble, and you're sitting there going, I just downloaded that up. I put $500 on it. This is your opportunity for the Lord telling you to take that money back out. If you can't cash out, put it away. Amen. Right? Not now, because I'm doing really well. You're not doing really well. All right? Let me tell you something that's not biblical, but it is true. The house always wins. It's a prank. It's a prank. I saw one that boggled my mind. Brother, you're a tech guy. You kind of understand this, right? It is on your phone, slot machines. Now, slot machines are rigged to begin with. Not that I've tried it. It's just the science of it. But could you imagine what somebody could do with an app on their phone? It's not random, folks. It's never random, but it's definitely not random here. Right? What is it? It's a trap. It's a hook. They want all your money. Why are they putting it down in Detroit the way that they are? Because right now, Detroit's debt, not just as a city, we're talking the individual people, is off the charts. Now, they look at those people and say, these are fools who are easily separated from their money. Let's put it there. So if I get up here and I say, all right, listen, not only is that a sin for you to do, but it is a very predatory business for you to be putting your money into, and the Lord convicts your heart, and you say, not now, the Lord's going to do things to you to convince you to not. Now, in that particular sin, I know what he's going to do. You're going to lose your money. You're going to lose your money, you're going to lose your integrity, you're going to have a bad time. When God sets a schedule, he expects us to abide by it. Hey, this is what I want you to do it now. I want, hey, wait for me, right? Abraham got in trouble because he listened to his wife and he took that concubine into himself and he tried to have a child by his own means. And they're still paying for that decision, right? Abraham's line was forever cursed by that. They're forever just kind of picked on or at war because of that decision. We make messes when we try to go too fast for the Lord, when we don't wait for Him. We cause even bigger trouble when we don't listen to His nows. My mom used to have a way of saying now. Now, she's got grandkids. She's never going to say it like that again. Try to convince my kids, I go, that woman that you go to see, that loving woman you call Nana, that is not the woman who raised me. But she'd look over, she'd put her whole face into it. Now. And I don't know if that was just me slowing it down. But it was, I'm not going to tell you my middle name because you'll laugh at me. It's bad enough, I'm young. But Matt, she'd hit me with the full name. Finger, now. And you ran. You ran, you did. You ran, there was no time out, there was no... When I got to the point where it was the full name, and now I'm dead. If I survive and make it to tomorrow, that is mercy, right? Like, you run. Now. When God says now, He means now. When God says wait, it is always best to wait. But rely on His schedule for things. God will direct change in your life. You must listen to how it will go. Point number two there. So one, it'll happen on this schedule. Number two, he'll have a particular way he wants it done. Right? Isn't that what he commands us? Everything decently and in order. Everything should be the best we possibly can because we're doing it for the Lord. Everything should be done in a certain order, in a certain way. Now, I've seen some people, they take this way, way too far. To the point to where things not only have to be facing a certain way, but they have to be in the right bin, and they have to be over here. And if not, we have a full-on tantrum about it. No, that's not necessary. But there is a certain way things need to be done. Let's look at a church service. There ought to be praise in a church service. Does the Bible tell us how many songs need to be sung? No. So if we sing four songs on a Sunday morning, is that going to make God upset? Is that going to be too many? No. He doesn't tell us how many to do it, so we're going to do what we want to do. If we want to do four, we want to do three. If we want to sit here, we want to do 900 of them. I'd get tired doing it, but if that's what the Lord commands, that's what we'll do. Unless He doesn't command it. If that's what we feel led to do for the Lord, that's what we're going to do. Let me put that properly. Right? He'll have a particular way to do things, but there are things we have freedoms in doing. But when we do sing, there's a proper way to sing. So again, it doesn't matter. Four songs, nine songs, doesn't matter. What's the more important? That this heart be right when I sing. Now, thankfully, this doesn't have to be right, but this has to be right. My heart has to be right. When I walk in, how about this? When we get together and we pray, we ought to be conscious about these prayers. On Monday, I sent out a prayer list. Next Monday, I want to send out another one. Just kind of, hey, this is what we're praying on. This is what's happened. This is the update. If you have an email and you're not getting an email, please let me know. If you're one of those people and you believe that the email is the devil and you'd rather stay off the internet, you're probably right. I'm not going to pick on anybody for that. You're probably right. But nonetheless, what I would say is that when we pray, we ought to have our heart and care and concern of it. There ought not to be a single person in this church or in this building that we would have a hard time praying for. There's a lot of people that if I got the chance, I'd have some pretty choice words to say to them. Right? What if you got the chance to meet Joe Biden? Well, I'd hope that I would be the lighthouse that I'm supposed to be, a good beacon from the Lord. I would. Can you pray for him with a good heart? I have a hard time with it, but we ought to, right? There's a right way to do it. God has a will and a way for us to do things, and we ought to abide by that. Again, there are immense freedoms. There are liberties that we have, but God has a plan for things. They must be done. I've heard people say this. All right, listen. I've got this sin, and it involves the internet. I got the sin that I do. I'm addicted to this, whatever they want to put it. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to slowly step down from it. That's not the right way to do it. It's not. Well, what do? We do everything we can to get it out. What did Jesus say? If thy right eye offend thee, do what? Gently cover it. No. Ask that everybody else be perfectly okay with it and not judge you. No. If it's a matter of you, if it's a matter of you can't control yourself with that sin, do everything you can to remove yourself from it. Please do not come to church on Sunday without your eyes. Cut it out. If the internet offends thee, cut the internet out. If the television offends you, cut it out. Right? And by offend, I mean if it's causing you trouble. If it is a stumbling block for you, cut it out. If there is something that God is calling you to do, do not delay in it. Now here's what I would also say before we do. Well, there's a particular way God wants things done, and Brother Rowan's up there telling, hey, this is what, you gotta do it now. Make sure it's the Lord's will before you do anything crazy. Make sure. I've heard people do the craziest things. They got out of church. They married somebody that they were unequally yoked with, completely through any kind of learning or education they ever picked up from church. To the point where I came to the conclusion that they are either backslidden or they were never saved to begin with. And they just kind of walked everything. And what he told me was, well, I feel as though it's the Lord's will for me to do this. It is never the Lord's will for you to get out of church and sit at home and live a life that is completely devoid and absent from Him. That's not His will. Amen. Right? Well, I feel as though the Lord's leading me to... No. There's no feeling. There are things that happen that the Lord shows, this is what you do. This is what happens. Right? And you have to do it my way. To fail to do things in the way God directs leads to catastrophe. Think of Moses. One time God said, go out there and strike the rock. The other time God told Moses, just talk to the rock. Moses did things in his own way. All of a sudden, he's not allowed to see the promised land, but from afar. Why? Because he did things his way. Well, I was angry. I was in a mood. These people, you know what they were like for all this time, for years and years, for decades, the muttering and the whining and the are we there yet and all the problems. It doesn't matter to God. I've often learned this and I've often preached this. Your excuses do nothing to change the situation. Right? Nothing will be any different. If I wake up in the morning, I sit in my chair and I do nothing for my kids, do nothing to educate them, do nothing to equip them for the future. I don't tell them about the Bible. I don't raise them to make biblical decisions. I don't tell them how to do their taxes. I don't tell them about morality. I don't tell them how they ought to live their lives. I give them nothing. Right? If I sit there and I say, well, Lord, you don't understand. I was tired. Is he going to listen to me on that? He is not. He's not going to buy my excuse. Well, you have to understand, the way I was raised, God doesn't care about the way you were raised. He gave you every tool you could possibly need. Now listen, I know about learning curves. I know about being back behind things. I also know what it's like to be sitting there, not necessarily affected by it. Right? Currently, I am a parent. But I know about situations, for some of you, you're sitting there going, well, my kids are all grown up, I got grandkids, and they're all over the country, and I know what it's like to be hearing something that's not necessarily something you have to work on now. Guess what, Grandma and Grandpa? You're now there for Mom and Dad. One of the greatest things my mom does is she'll sit there every now and then. She'll see, I'll tell her something that's going on. She goes, you know what? I understand how when you grew up in the house, this is how it was. She goes, I'm so glad that I'm seeing you do something different. And she'll challenge me on this too. She goes, listen, Matt, I wish I'd raised my kids to do this. I wish I'd raised you kids in this way. I wish I had done that. I wish instead of sending you to church, I'd gone to church. She said that multiple times. Now, my mom, she probably joined the church when I was 13 or 14 years old. Kind of missed a huge chunk of my life growing up. I didn't necessarily have a Christian home. But my mom, having not being a part of it, she's not raising kids now. She's spoiling them. She's working against us, I swear. But she still steps in. Now, my mom, she's great. She doesn't lord into me. She doesn't hover over me. She doesn't say, hey, Matt, now let me show you everything I never... No, that's not the way it is. She gives me encouragement. She gives me advice. She goes, now Matt, you know what to do with that. Hey man, I'm so glad you're doing that. That's so great that that's like that. We'll sit there, we'll have the boys pray, and she'll sit there, she goes, I wish I had you boys doing that. Now listen, I've got a brother, he's off in sin. He is as far away from the Lord as you could possibly be. He is in some scary stuff, bothers me, I pray for him, I hope you do too. His name is Jason. Now listen. My mom, she did this. She raised two boys the exact same way. We came out two completely different ways. Did my mom have any real choice in that? If she was the perfect mom, would that be a guarantee that that's not the way it would work? No, because you cannot force the elect. You can't force election on somebody. You can't parent somebody into being in the elect. What you can do is this, though. As a grandparent, you can turn around and you can be an assistant to your kid. Now again, not lording over them, not getting in their business like some people do, where it's like, all right, well, I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to show you how to have a house for 3 weeks. Don't do that. They'll never come to Christmas again. But what I'm trying to say is this, is there are different ways that God wants things done. It is ours to apply ourselves to those things. And if we don't necessarily believe that we fit into those qualifications of things that God would have us to do, we find ways to encourage others in it. What we ought to do. Well, I'm not necessarily a parent. I'm not necessarily a husband or a wife. I'm not this. I'm not that. Doesn't matter. Be an encouragement in doing things the right way. Well, hey, listen, brother, you know what the Lord would say? Hey, listen, you know what we saw over there in the Bible? Hey, you know what? We talked about this during the sermon last week. This is what, you know, the Lord would have you to do. So number one, when God directs change, it'll happen on his schedule. Number two, he'll have a particular way he wants it done. Number three, he'll always make provisions so that what he's commanded to do gets done. He will. I'm not going to sit there and work all the math out, but just as a point of reference here, recently the church voted to be incredibly generous to me and my family, and not just in the salary that you folks provide, but in the backdating of it. If I could tell you the dollar amount between what was provided and what is currently needed, we're talking a difference of what, probably $300 at the fit a need exactly. Now that's stuff we didn't have. We didn't have that. We didn't count on that. We didn't think about that. In no way would I have ever expected that. It's just, all right, this is what the Lord's leading us to do. Here you go. And we receive that, and we put that in the bank, we say, all right, listen, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And we're able to do everything that the Lord required us to do with that gift that y'all gave. Now you'll say, well, brother, that's what we owed you. Well, the Lord will bless you for that opinion. I appreciate that. But at the same time, there's many a church that wouldn't have done that. But the Lord led you to do so, and now this exact, like again, we're probably $300 or $400 off, just enough for us to get some boxes, get a move done, buy some pizza for some of the young backs that'll be moving us. You know, it's... every time we think about that, what a blessing that is. That again, he enabled this change to take place. My family and I, we never would have been able to, on our own accord, move out here. We hit speed bumps, we hit tackles, and there's still a lot of work for us to do. But you know what I have found every time that I have stepped out to serve the Lord? That there's something there for me to step on. I might not have seen it ahead of time. I might not have been able to plan on it ahead of time. But the Lord said, all right, here's what you're going to do. You're going to pack up your family. You're going to move out to the Mount Morris area. You're going to be the pastor of this church. And I sat there, I'm like, well, Lord, how? How? Because I know what I've got in the bank. I know what's required. I don't know exactly how it's all going to be done. Also, kind of like almost every other person that we read about in the Bible, the moment the Lord says, this is what I want you to do, I find myself going, I can't do that. What are you talking about? That's not... You know, I was a kid who sat for almost 3 years in a speaking class because I had a hard time using words. My voice was soft. I had a hard time speaking up. Every time you'd say, what? I'd get softer. I had a real problem with it. A lot of speech therapy went into me, and it's still not entirely perfect, as you can tell. But that's not me. That's not the person I'm supposed to... Nope, this is what you're going to go do. I'm going to call you to preach. You can't call me to preach. I have a hard time. I'm not a very smart person. I'm a very shy person. No, this is what we're going to go do. Well, you can't call me to go be their pastor. Their pastors, the pastors that they have had are of this age, and the people in the church membership, they are this age, and I don't think you understand, Lord. I'm this age, right? They are here. I'm here. They've been saved longer than I've been alive, many of them. But that didn't make any difference for us here in this church. Y'all welcomed me. You guys listened to me as though I'm not some whippersnapper. You have some kind of respect for me, and I appreciate that. The Lord overcomes those obstacles that we have. Now let's flip the coin. Let's talk about sin. God is asking you to change your life concerning sin. I'm going to tell you this. Everything you do to put distance between you and an ungodly lifestyle, the Lord will be there to help you do. I sat there, I was talking to somebody, we used to go to camp, growing up we would go to a church camp and there'd be a lot of young people there and I'd have friends and we'd listen to sermons, we'd get convicted about stuff and you'd go home and you want to start making those changes, that you just heard preached about. And I picked up the phone and I called a friend who I believe was going to a church either near Warren, I'm not sure, but I gave him a call. I said, hey, listen, you and I, we were going to go home and we were going to go do this to get rid of the, get rid of the music in our lives. We were going to go throw out these CDs. Did you do it? He goes, actually, I'm actually kind of ashamed to say I'm listening to it. Now, did I call at the right time because the Lord just said, hey, I'm going to bother this kid? But I'll tell you this right now. He is one of the more godly people that I know. The Lord gave him victory over that. I don't know all how the Lord blessed him. And I can think of countless of other people who were caught up in sin that God did something, provided for them the ability to get far and away from it. Amen. And that's what he can do for you. Many of us were so excited about the things that God has done in the past, but we're hesitant to believe that God can do anything in the future. We almost get surprised by it. And I would have to say that so often that has been kind of my attitude of questioning why I'm even surprised anymore about the Lord and what He can do. The moment I need Him, He's there. The moment I need strength or whatever it is He's commanding for us to do, here's the ability to do it. He's going to make provisions. He's going to make provisions of blessings. He's going to make ones of protection. And He's going to make provisions that will bring completion to the situation in your life. Point number one, when God directs change. Point number two, when He directs change, pack up. When change must take place, it is important that the change affects everything touching your life. Godly change must reverberate on everything you touch. If it is sin, everything we do is involved in keeping us from that temptation. If it is service, that service affects everything. If the change you need to make involves studying more, you have to commit to that. If it involves being more outward, speaking to more people, giving the gospel more, you need to commit everything you have to doing that. We see also in this that the family must be on board. Who is it that he packed up? Number one, he packed up his family. I've seen this happen, and it's always very sad. Something will happen to a member of a family. Maybe the Lord will save them. Maybe the Lord will convict them of something. And the rest of the family will poo-poo it so bad and just talk bad about it so bad and be such a hindrance to them that it almost takes the wind right out of their sails. Right? There was somebody who gave a testimony one time. His wife was saved before he was. And for many years she was saved before he was. And he was very disgusted at her salvation. And what he said to the pastor one day when the pastor came over to the house to again give him the gospel and to kind of bring some kind of peace to the home, the man accused the pastor of having ruined, in his words, not mine, I would never talk like this, but he said, "Pastor, you ruined a perfectly good broad." Now, I've talked about how you shouldn't talk about your spouse that way, but I would also say this. That was his attitude. Everything she tried to do, there he was. Well, I don't know why you got to go to church. I don't know why you got to do this. I don't know. Lord saved him. And not only in saving him, it gave him kind of this attitude. Now he's got to look back at everything that he said. Now, I would say this for twofold. What this teaches us, this illustration, is number one, watch what you say. Don't be a hindrance if someone's moving somebody. Now, again, if somebody comes up to you and says the Lord's asking them to do something unscriptural, intervene. But if the Lord's commanding somebody to a higher service or to give up a sin, if it doesn't necessarily fit to what you want, shut up. It's not a very polite thing to say, is it? But that's the truth. Close your mouth. Right? I was a George Yance. He was a famous bass singer in a gospel quartet. He sang this song called "The Rumor Mill." The Rumor Mill, and he was talking about rumors, how they go around and gossip. And one of the things that he said is, "So zip your lip and kindly tell your friend to do the same." if we've got negativity towards the working of the Lord, it's best you keep it to yourself. Because this man, part of his testimony is the fact that he was the anchor around his spouse's neck. She couldn't serve the Lord. She couldn't go to church. Anything they did caused a fight. Now, I've come from a house where my dad, he is still not saved. There are still issues between, and I hope this never gets up, but there are still issues there. There's still discomfort there. That's hard. When the whole family is not on board. And I would even say this, that if the Lord is leading me to do something, it's my wife's responsibility to step in and say, all right, this is what the Lord wants us to do. Let's go. All right, what's that? You want me to learn the piano? So glad to have you back, Sister Terry. You want me to learn the piano? Absolutely. No, you were doing amazing. I didn't mean it like that. Don't. Anybody got a couch? No. No, she understands. She understands. But no, we think about it. There's a lot that goes into what this poor woman has been through and what she's about to go through. 9 months pregnant. Hey, hon, there's this church. They want to meet you. Okay. Hey, hon, I know you're just getting used to having a child and all, but this is the change God wants to make in our life. Okay. All right, listen, we're going to have to, on a regular basis, pack up this whole clown car, and we're going to have to go. Okay. She told me something. I'm going to tattle on her, just so you know what kind of person she is. Before we got married, I stopped, and I said, sweetheart, this is your last chance out. You know what God's going to do with my life. You know where we're going. You understand the commitment. You understand the price that will have to be paid in our lives. She looked at me. She says, anywhere you go, I'll go. Now, that is a very cute pre-wedding thing to say, isn't it? But she's lived that life. Amen. She has. Hey, well, all right, this is what we're going to go do. All right, here we go. The whole family needs to be on board. And not just on board, but working together, pushing together in things. All right, you go home, you say, all right, well, honey, listen, I'm struggling with my Bible reading. I'm struggling with my Bible study. This is what I'm going to do. And the rest of the family wraps around that person and says, all right, how can we help you? All right, you need some quiet time. Okay, from this time to this time, we're going to leave you alone. Hey, what have you been reading, Dad? Hey, what are we doing over here, Mom? Mom, you want that time aside that I'm going to cook dinner tonight? Whatever it is, we wrap around that family member and we be a help to them. Well, hey, listen, you know, I'm struggling with this sin here. All right, well, for the next 3 months, let's get this out of the house, and we're all going to be on board with it. It doesn't matter if it makes us uncomfortable. It doesn't matter if it makes us sad. If it helps the family serve the Lord, it's out of here. Amen. The whole family gets on board when God makes change. The next thing we've got to consider there is your stuff. I like stuff. Do you like stuff? I'm about to move. I hate stuff. Christmas, I love stuff. Moving, I hate stuff. It's a terrible relationship I have. Your stuff. I know people, they invest in vacation homes and they spend every weekend out there and every waking moment they can possibly fit in, they're off recreating. And they give nothing to the Lord. If that's you, knock it off. Now, you're here on a Wednesday night, so I'm going to assume, right? We're one of those churches, and I thank you for this. We're one of those churches where the same people you see on a Sunday morning are the same people you see on a Wednesday night. Folks, that again is rare. Home Missionary Baptist Church is a rare breed. But nonetheless, I would say this, if there's stuff that gets in the way, you gotta pack that stuff up and do something different with it. I heard one person, they did this. They went out, they got themselves a boat. I don't know why preachers always pick on boats. But here I am, I'm a preacher, so I'm going to pick on boats. But this person, they had a boat. And they would go out in the morning, and they would pray. And during that time, whether they were fishing, just tooling around, whatever it is they were doing, they were praying. That money that he paid, he used that stuff to serve the Lord, to bring relationship closer to him and the Lord. Right? He wasn't skipping church with it. He wasn't doing anything wrong with it. He'd get up in the morning. He had the means to do it, had the freedom to do it. He went out, and that was time for him and the Lord. That was him and the Lord's boat, right? In your house, whatever it is that you have, your house, your cars, whatever possessions that God has given you, pack those up for service to the Lord. Whatever I have belongs to him. That's his. Right? I don't have a lot of stuff. Maybe you don't think you've got a lot of stuff either. I don't really have a lot of valuable things. If somebody broke into my house looking for something valuable, I would help them. Maybe we'll both be able to shake the couch. I don't know. But what we do have, and folks, I kid, I'm blessed. I know you are too, right? What you do have belongs to the Lord and should be put to the service of it. Right? Well, this is mine, that's yours. We're not Egyptians. We don't have stuff to be buried with. We don't have stuff so that later when people look at us, we have all the stuff in the afterlife. We know better than that. What stays here rots here. Everything I have belongs to Him. Everything I do. David Livingston, when asked, not necessarily a Baptist, but he came up with some good stuff every now and then. When asked about his life, he was the missionary who moved to Africa and lost so much and put so much into the work there. When asked why he would make such a huge sacrifice, he kind of scoffed at the word sacrifice, going, when the Lord has done so much for me, there's nothing I'm able to say He owes me. Like, there's no way that I can sit there and say, this is a sacrifice. This is all, as the Bible would say, a reasonable service. Lord, if you want to give me 500 years on earth, all 500 years of that life is yours. If you want to give me the strength to make it to church today, I'm going to make it to church today. If you're going to give me the ability, again, remarkable, the people who are faithful to attend out in the parking lot, even though it's so cold. I appreciate those people out there. But you think, if I'm able to sit there out in the cold, that's what I'm going to do for my Lord. I'm not missing church. Praise the Lord for that. Right? If you've got the strength and the ability to serve, you put your stuff into it too. Everything belongs to Him. My pastor was telling a story about how when he and his wife, they bought a vehicle. They were going to buy a vehicle, but it was just him and his wife. But they bought a big old van so they could pick people up and take them to church. They made a whole purchasing option just so they could pick other people up on the way to church. I thought that was very cool. Now, of course, who he chose to pick up were some kids, and they kind of tore up the back seat, but that's kind of part of it. That's it. Why do you let your kids do this? Why do you really shouldn't have kids anywhere? No. We're doing service here. Everything we do belongs to the Lord. Everything we have goes to Him. Now be intelligent, be smart, be a good steward of things. Don't be wasteful, right? If kids are tearing things up, you tear into the kids, right? But what we would say is this is your stuff should go to whatever it is God is asking you to change. Point number three here will be done. We also need to pass through. Moving on with our text. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. I think that's amazing because, you know, here's Abram. He packs everything up. He does everything the sermon told us to do long before the sermon was ever written. And Abraham already knew it. Right? It was great. But Abram packs everything up. He gets to the point. Now here's his first real big obstacle. This is where the Canaanites are. This is where it gets scary. This is where there could be problems. And here comes the Lord to reaffirm what He had promised would happen. Folks, that's what God does when you pass through. That's what happens. He reaffirms what it is He would have you to. Psalm 86 verse 11 says, unite my heart to fear thy name. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself in two minds of different things, right? There's a part of me that wants to do this, there's a part of me that wants to do that, and it's a matter of prayer and patience to see which way the Lord would have me to do. That prayer, that verse right there says it all. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And I'll tell you this, I heard this said about this verse, that to say this would also be to say, let me have but one heart and mine, one heart and mind, and let that be thine. Father, make up my mind, put me together on this subject, and wherever I land, I hope it's where you want me to be. Wherever you put me right where you want me to be. Whatever's going on up here, quiet it, put this right where it needs to go. Because this can be a dangerous thing. This will get to overthinking things. This will get to panicking about things, right? This will start to get weak on us, our hearts. We'll get slow. We'll get, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if that's, yes, go. Do not hesitate. Warren Wiersbe said this, the faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. in the industry that I came from, there was a big temptation for people who did rentals to say, all right, you give me your deposit, you let me run your background check, and then we'll let you see the home that you're going to rent. And that's not my business. I would never do that. But could you imagine doing that? Hey, give me $4,000, whatever, to hold the home, and then you sign the lease, and then you get to see it. That's a horrible business practice. Disgusted me. So every time people came to my business, and I'm like, no, I'm going to take you to it right now. Well, how much do I need to put down? No, your coat. You put your coat on, and then we go. Like, there's nothing to put down. You put on, and we go. Here, look, this is what we've got, right? Your faith ought to be able to be tested. There ought to be no question. You know what? Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to step out. And you know what the Lord does? He never just gives you rest there. He never just says, all right, you did a little bit of good there, you're done. No, he'll test you a little bit, and you'll do well. Now again, the testing isn't for him to find anything out. He knows what you're capable of. The testing is for you. Right? The testing is so that you can stand where God wants you to stand, and you're like, oh, okay, this worked out. Why? So the next time, when he asks for a bigger step, you're like, okay. And then after a while, you're sprinting down the path God would have for your life, excited that every step is being met with firm ground. Now, is it dark? Is it scary? Are there low branches? Are there weird animals hiding in the woods sometimes? Yes, there are scary things on the path that God would have you to trot. But your foot's going to land where he wants it to land. He's going to be with you for every step. Do not be afraid. You need to pass through your plans and into God's. You need to also pass through your ego and into trust. There's a book that I've read recently, and it talks about identity, how we see ourselves as Christians. Right? The book is called Stop Trying. And what he said this is that there's a classical kind of identity, right? The good old fashioned by the work of my hands and the sweat of my brow. Right? This is how I measure myself as a man. This is how I measure myself as a woman. My productivity, my ability to produce, all of these equate to my value as a human being. Now, we would know this as saved people, that while it is important for us to be good stewards, it is important for us to work to the honor and glory of the Lord in everything we do, that does not equate our value. My value is already established. I'm a sinner. There's no adding to or taking away from it. I can't build good enough. I can't write good enough. I can't do any of those things to change my value as a sinner. But there are so many folks out there, well, listen, I'm going to do things my way. This is how I see myself. I'm a tough guy. And this is how I say it needs to be done. Those type A type people who are very domineering. Those people who just, it's got to be my way. And if I say it's got to be blue, it's got to be blue. And if it's got to be yellow, it's got to be yellow. I'm not a Coke person. I'm a Pepsi. Whatever it is. Let it go. Get past your ego. Well, how am I supposed to make that decision? I've got autonomy in my house. I've got sovereignty in my house. What I want to put on the TV, I'm going to put on it because I bought the TV. The Lord's going to show you real quick who's in charge of your finances. Well, I'm going to do this because I'm a such and such of this company. Yeah. You're only there because the Lord tolerates it or the Lord's given it to you. That's it. Was a J.C. Penney. He had a great thriving business when he first started off. It wasn't the business that would take his name, but when he started off, he had a great business. Everything was going well. In just a matter of a few months, he lost it all. Competitor completely ruined him. Competitor wanted him to sell his business to him. He said, no, I'm not going to sell. He goes, I'll ruin you if you don't. He did. Ruined him. Got so bad to the point to where J.C. Penney was so beat up and so worried about money, he was in an institution because they were concerned about him. In just a fraction of a second, you can lose everything. There is nothing you have that your ego bought. Your ego didn't do a thing for you. Well, look what I can do. Look who I am. You have that ability because God gave it to you. And it is your reasonable service that you take the talents God gave you and put them to use. Get past your ego. People with the bigger egos have the biggest trust issues. Why is it that it always has to be them that drives the car? Why is it that it always have to be them who's the loudest voice in the room, who is the biggest pusher and adjutant to everything that happens? If it's not my way, it's not happening, right? Why is it that those people are like that? Because they don't trust. They don't. Now again, when I talk like that, if there is something I know the Lord would have me to do or not have me to do, be bold on that. My point there was not to not be bold. Be bold. But my other point would be, don't be bold just because you say so. If it says so in scriptures, or there's some reason for me to believe that I ought to do something a certain way, I ought to be bold. But again, what is that? That's me trusting the Lord. To the point where I don't mind ruffling a few feathers to trust Him. Pass through your ego, get into trust. And then finally, pass through your fear and into praise. Jeremiah Burroughs said, "Christian contentment is the sweet inward quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." To break that down is this: real contentment comes from knowing that no matter where God is putting you, no matter what He's doing with the etch-a-sketch of your plans, that you trust Him. It doesn't matter what He does. I used to have a hard time. I didn't like people touching me. Anybody here, you're kind of like that? Just don't. As a kid, I hated it. Just don't go near me. Don't touch me. Just don't. Started going to church, and there was a church member there who just completely did not care. He came over, he brought me a brand new suit coat. Now it wasn't a brand new, it was brand new to me. He probably had it for 25 years. But to me, it was the nicest garment I ever owned. He comes over, he puts it on me. It'd be like if I took my coat off and I put it on one of the boys back there. Just, here you go! And just, it kind of draped over my hands. If I didn't stand on my tiptoes, it came down to my knees. So I almost had to stand as tall as I possibly could. And he put it on me, and he's fussing with the lapel, and he's okay, you're going to want to have someone take it in over here, and you're going to want to do that over there, and just manhandling me. It didn't bother me, because I trusted this guy. Amen. I'm like, huh, all right. Now it gets to the point where I'm a hugger. Now, we haven't had that because COVID completely ruined it. You don't know that about me. I like to hug. Now, if you're a distance person, though, you tell me. Right now, we're all distance people. But I trusted this person. When I trust the Lord, it doesn't matter how rough the winds are. Now, I'm not saying that about me, but that's true. When you really dialed into trust, it doesn't matter how bad the winds are. It doesn't matter what you lose. It doesn't matter how scary things look. You have contentment. How is it that a child of God, like Philip Bliss, can lose everything that he's lost and still write songs like "It Is Well With My Soul"? Why is it that a child of God going through one of the scariest portions of their life can sit back and smile and enjoy every second of whatever's happening, even though they've completely lost control over it? We have any people here who just need to be in control of things? I am. At work, I was forceful. Sometimes I got to the point where I was tough and I was mean. I said, "Listen, this is the way it's going to be." Well, I don't necessarily think this is the way it's going to be. Right? My way or the house. You guys, some of you are looking at me going, "No, brother, that's not you. That's not you." I told a guy one time, I had him doing maintenance work orders, and he was doing up a house, like somebody had moved out, he was doing everything right, and I said, "Listen," I go, "you've got this amount of time to do it. You've got exactly 8 hours to get done what you need to get done in there." He took almost 4 days. And I told him, I go, "Listen, Bub," I go, "if there's a single complaint about that apartment from the person who moves in or from the managers, I want you to pick it up. I want you to put it into a frame, and I want you to walk home with it and never come back." And he just, "Are you serious?" I go, "I'm serious now. I'm going to be something different when that work order comes in." Sure enough, he comes in. Sure enough, I get it. It's a page. It is a page of notes from the manager. I put it right where he took his lunch. I took my knife and went, "I'm kidding." Or I'm not. I don't know which. But I'm very forceful. I was crude. The Lord has dealt so much with my patience. I need to control everything. You know what the Father quickly had to teach me before I could come anywhere near a leadership position? It's not about your control. It's not about what you have to say. It's not about your desires. It's not about your will. It's my will. I saved you for my will. I call attention again to the thing that I said at the beginning. God did not change the world to bless Abram. God used Abram to change the world, and he reaped the blessings in return. That is the nature of our service to the Father. So when he says change, you drop those unappeasing qualities in your character. You pick up whatever it is that he's asking you to do and you move forward. Or you get rid of the sin that is setting you down. Whatever it is that God is asking of you, get after it. We say that all the time in my house. I'll say something and we'll wait. 1, 2, 3. And that's how long it takes for Dad to say something again. Now here's the thing. I'm gonna push my kids a little bit. I'm gonna jostle them a little bit, right? Every now and then he says, go. Don't make God repeat himself. Don't ever make God repeat himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so